Thank you so much, choir, for that and for all the special music and for the singing this morning as a congregation. I appreciate all of it. Of all the Sundays that I am privileged to stand before this congregation and preach on, none is more exciting to me than Resurrection Sunday. None. None. With the same magnitude that the cross demonstrates the love of God for us, the empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ, demonstrates God's magnificent power over sin and death. For 4,000 years since the Garden of Eden, sin and death had had their way. And everybody that died, died without having witnessed a resurrection of eternal proportion. Christ's resurrection changed all of that. It changed it all. God's power was never more on display than when he, after 3 days of Christ being in the tomb, resurrected him to a glorified body as a first fruits and demonstration of what we all can look forward to. Amen. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, please. 1 It is my fervent and humble desire that today each one of us would be captivated, would allow the Holy Spirit to capture our hearts and minds with the power and the significance of the resurrection. That this day would be the day that we realize and celebrate not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the conquering of sin and death in our own lives. It's a magnificent day. It's a day filled with promise and certainty like no other. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 12 with me, please. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul says, we're preaching that Christ rose from the dead, but you're saying there is no resurrection. He goes on to then explain the problem with that. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's no resurrection, then he didn't rise. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul enumerates what the gospel is. Turn there back with me just a couple of verses to chapter 15, verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which is also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. Christ died on the cross exactly as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and he rose again the third day exactly as the Scriptures said. That whole message is the gospel. To take out the resurrection, to make the resurrection insignificant, to disregard the resurrection is to disregard a key element of the gospel. And we can't do that. It's essential. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you today. God, we can be before you, if we know Jesus as our Savior, with full assurance of eternal life, of our resurrection, a resurrected body, dear God, of freedom from the power over sin in our own lives. God, we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin, dear God, the eternal penalty of sin. And God, someday the promise and completion of the freedom from the presence of sin. I thank you and praise you. And pray, dear God, that you would just challenge us this morning to place the resurrection of your dear Son at the centerpiece, dear God, of our hearts and minds. In Christ's name, amen. Paul had made clear in 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19 that if Christ is not raised, then the preaching of the gospel is vain. It's pointless. There's no point to preach a gospel if Jesus didn't rise. And the faith is in vain. If you believe in Christ today and he didn't rise, then you're wasting your time. You might as well believe in a shrine that you make, because that's all it means if he didn't rise. We then, the preachers like myself, Pastor Caleb and Pastor Andrew, and all those around the world that preach the gospel, would be false witnesses before God. And worst of all, I think for you and I, is we would yet remain in our sins. If Christ didn't rise, then your sins are still the defining nature within you. And so would mine be. But that's not the case. And his summation of all that is, if that's the case, if Christ didn't rise, then of all the people in the whole wide world, we are the most miserable of all. Because we believe a lie. But praise God, it's not true. The lie is that Christ didn't rise. The truth is he did. By many infallible proofs, by great many witnesses, there is more historical evidence even of Christ's resurrection than there is of some of the writings of Socrates and Plato and the works of Shakespeare. It's an accepted fact. He didn't rise in obscurity. He rose and he was seen of many witnesses, 500 and more. He didn't rise and disappear. He rose and stayed to make sure everybody understood, I have risen. Praise God for that. That phrase in verse 14 that says vain, that word vain means, is the Greek word kenos. And it means empty of any moral content. Yea, if we Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. It's empty of any moral value. It's ineffective, it's foolishness, it's worthless. You see, if Christ didn't raise, then there'd be no power in preaching. There'd be no power in the Word of God, because there's no salvation to be had if he didn't raise, but he did. And then in verse 17, the same word is translated vain, but it's not the same Greek word. It's a different Greek word. It says there in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. That word means that your faith is futile. It's aimless, it's unproductive, it's profitless because of its baselessness. It is absent of purpose. So I'm going to read verses 14 through 17 again, putting in the definitions of those words. Just listen to me as I read. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty of any moral content, ineffective, foolish, and worthless. And your faith is also empty of any moral content, ineffective, foolish, and worthless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not. If so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is futile, aimless, unproductive, profitless, because it is baseless. There is a complete absence of purpose, and you're yet in your sins. That's how important the resurrection is. This day is pivotal to a victorious Christian life. It is pivotal to the promise of eternal life. It is pivotal to the promise of full regeneration of this body, to this mortal to put on immortality. It's pivotal to all of those things. It's pivotal to power, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. That's amazing. I challenge you to go out and just squash a bug and then bring it back. Just one. Squash them all, as far as I'm concerned, but squash one and bring it. Can't do it. We can't, I mean, if we don't have all these things in medicine and defibrillators and all this stuff, we can barely bring somebody back from the threshold of death. Barely. And not often. God, after Christ was in the tomb for 3 days, to make sure there's no doubt about his death, brings him back and keeps him here so there's no doubt about his life. That is power. And that same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that God has given us when he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, that power, and of love, and of a sound mind. There is power in the resurrection. And if you don't live in the reality of the resurrection, then you're living a powerless life as a Christian. But the passage doesn't stop there with all this Christ didn't raise stuff. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Notice that's past tense. Those that died before. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, the wages of sin is death, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection of Christ makes all the difference in the life of the Christian. Here are just a few of the things. I want to just share with you a few of the things that the resurrection makes possible for you and I. Because sometimes we live like we serve a Savior who died, but not like we serve a Savior who lives. Sometimes we live in the reality of his death, but not in the reality of his life. Because it's in the reality of his life that we have power. Sin paid the penalty. Resurrection gives the power. And you need both. The penalty is paid so that we can be free to live the life he's called us to live. But too many Christians have the penalty paid, but they still live the life that they were living before. The power of God is on the life of the Christian to do what God has called them to do, because that power is proven by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ proves that he is the Son of God. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, well, he's just another guy. He's just another guy. I would challenge you to point to anybody in human history who has risen from the dead and not died again. I have often thought, well, Lazarus, he got to die and then be risen. But then he had to die again. I'm not sure if that's a blessing or, I'm alive, but I got to go through this again? Christ never died again. Lazarus came back to a body of flesh and blood. Christ at his resurrection had a body of flesh and bone. Totally different. A glorified body. An eternal body. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes here, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Don't miss that, with power. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection was the first of its kind. Mortal putting on immortality. Flesh and blood becoming flesh and blood. The power is manifest itself in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, chapter 16 and verse 16 and 17. Turn over there with me. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. We see this same thing displayed again. By the way, that word firstborn means foremost in terms of time, order, and magnitude of dignity. It's a mark of supremacy. Christ was the preeminent resurrection. He's the first, but he's the first not only in terms of order, but he's the first in terms of preeminence. If he didn't rise, nobody else would. But if he rises, everybody else who's a Christian will in the same way. So it's so important that he does rise. Colossians 1, 16 through 18 says, for by him were all things created, talking about Christ, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Notice this next phrase, the firstborn from the dead. So this preeminent Christ who created all things and sustains all things and are all made for him, he died on the cross for you and for me, but then he also rose again the third day as the firstborn from the dead, as part of his divine power and calling. It's amazing that in all things he might have preeminence. I want to point out there that all things he might have preeminence comes after the resurrection. It's the resurrection that gives Christ the preeminence that is unmatched. It's he who was risen from the dead, who died for our sins, paid the price, and then rose from the dead and surrendered his will to the Father's will to do all of that so that when he arose, the power that the Father used to raise him could become the power that Christ, when he sent the Holy Spirit, could be used to empower us. That's phenomenal. It's a perfect plan, executed perfectly on our behalf. All of this because of God's love and his power and his firstborn. The resurrection proves that Christ is the Son of God. It's amazing. Matter of fact, your resurrection someday and my resurrection will prove that he's the Son of God too. That's exciting. You know, it gives me great comfort to know that this is not the body I have to live in eternity with. I don't know why you're laughing. But you know what I mean, right? Aren't you glad? Imagine if whatever you have when you get to heaven, that's what you're going to have all your eternity. My bad knee, my bald head. I mean, God, the resurrection is so amazing in every way. I mean, I can't wait to be without the presence of sin. How about you? No temptation. No sin battle in my head and my heart over which I should do. I many times feel like Paul, that which I would not I do, and I don't do. You ever feel that way? Man, I can't wait for the resurrection. And that's why we sorrow not as those who have no hope when someone passes away. Because that's not death. That's simply them moving to the presence of the Lord and their body waiting for that glorious resurrection because of Jesus Christ, the first fruits. He had to go first. The second thing is the resurrection of Christ makes justification possible. Now, the word justification means to have full acquittal and absolution of penalty, from condemnation to divine pardon. Turn to Romans chapter 4 with me. So many things are linked to the resurrection. It is natural that the world, Satan, of course, would try to hijack everything that's holy and make it secular. Christmas about presents, Easter about bunnies and eggs. Well, who can hate a bunny, right? But that's not what it's about. It's about the power of Almighty God, raising God the Son from death to life, so that he might eventually, after being seen by many witnesses, go to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father and send his Spirit to dwell within us, to give us power that we might live the life he's called us to live. And that's not a religious life. That's the life of Christ manifest in us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, talking about Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's his faith. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, right, the cross. He was delivered for our offenses, the cross. But look what the next part says. And was raised for our what? Justification. Raised for our justification. You see, justification didn't come at the cross. Justification came at the resurrection. That was the proof that the penalty was paid, that there was no longer a prison sentence to be lived. When a criminal goes to prison and they stay there until their debt to society is paid. As long as they are in prison, the debt is still owed. Their release is evidence that the debt is paid in full. Christ went to the cross to pay the debt of sin. But it's the release from the grave that proves that the payment has been fully made, and that we can enjoy the fruits of justification, being declared righteous positionally. Now, even this to our mind shouldn't make sense. Why would God declare you and I to be righteous when you and I know we're not? Because of God's great love and Christ's great sacrifice and God's indwelling power, he can make a judicial decision about you and I based upon the work of his son on the cross and the resurrection that is binding and eternal in spite of our flesh. That's powerful. You know, God didn't say, okay, I've paid the price, now you just have to live up to the standard. If you don't, but now if you make it, you're in. And if you don't, you're not. No. He imputed with the resurrection of Christ. He was able to take the resurrection of Christ because the debt was paid and now impute that to you and to me. Justification. Essential. His resurrection proves that the payment had been made in full and fully accepted by the divine magistrate, God the Father. Death was the prison, the resurrection was a release. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, just the next chapter over, it says, therefore being justified by faith, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith as a result of Christ's resurrection, we're justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, because of justification, you and I are no longer enemies of God. We're now friends. We are now on the friendship relationship. We are joint heirs with Christ. And because of that, we are at peace with God. We're no longer at war with Him. Before you get saved, you're at war with God. You may not feel like it. You may not think that you are. But you're on the other side until you accept Christ as your Savior. And there's only two sides. People would love to say that there's this spectrum of sides and that all roads lead to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven any more than all roads lead to Prosser. They don't. Drive north, you'll never hit it. All roads don't lead to heaven. All religions don't lead to heaven. There's no other name whereby men may be saved but the name of Jesus. That's it. So what we have here is this reality is that because Christ rose, we are justified. And because we are justified, we have this ability to have peace with God. And now here's what's amazing. If I am at peace, let's say that with Steve Scott, Steve and Sharon, good to have you back. Welcome back to your northern homes from Arizona. If I have peace, if our relationship is at peace, then guess what? I can also be at peace. And when a person has peace with God, they can experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You can't know the peace of God until you be at peace with God, because the peace of God is only for those who are in the right relationship with Him. And you see, that's what this whole thing, justification, does, is it reconciles us to God so that we can have peace with Him, so that we can come before the throne of grace boldly. That's because Christ rose. He opened the door to the very seat of heaven. And He sits at the right hand of the Father and says, come. Come before the Father's throne. Ask what you will in my name. It's a beautiful picture. And it's a beautiful reality. The third thing the resurrection does is the resurrection of Christ brings an unquenchable hope. Just a hope that you can't put out. The only way a Christian should feel hopeless is if they're walking apart from Christ. Because there is no way that you can walk with Christ to be in the presence of the Lord of glory, the captain of your salvation, be dwelt by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ in you, and not have hope. Don't look for hope in the world, because there's none out there. Never has been. Mankind has been on a trajectory down since the time that the first sin happened. It's never gotten better. There's always been wars, always been genocide, always been just terrible sin, gross immorality, wickedness, depravity, preying on the innocent and the victims. We're not the first society to kill babies. Back before even Christ came, people were sending their children through the fires of Moloch as offerings. What kind of a mind thing that makes sense? We don't need to have anybody else tell us we need God. Look around you. Look in your own heart. We need the Lord. He is our only hope. He is our only hope. And we have this great hope. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you came to me and said, I desperately need to get to the pharmacy to get my medication or I'll die, it would be nothing short of just wicked if I told you the wrong directions, right? So how could you? You'd want me to tell you the truth, the right directions. Well, this morning, I wanted to share with you that there is only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ, His Son. And no matter what your philosophy might be, or your own personal deductions of things might be, God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that is the only way to heaven. Now, you can go someplace else if you want. But God is offering today the free gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, a cross like that, and who rose from the grave, which is now empty. But that's the only way. But I would do a great disservice, an eternal disservice to your soul if I led you to believe that there was a bunch of different ways to get to God. Because there isn't. You see, I didn't create the earth. I didn't create heaven. I didn't create holiness. I'm on the other side. I'm part of the sin problem. But God, who did create all these things, has made a way, even though man really messed it up, to reach Him. And to know the love of God. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we have hope. But this is not a hope that's like, well, I hope so. Like, I hope I don't run out of gas. This is a hope based upon the assurance of God's character and His promises. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope. That word lively means energizing, effective, powerful, vigorous, strong, efficient, efficacious hope. A hope that does something. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope in God comes from the fact that God raised Christ from the dead. And if God will do that, He will do anything that He needs to do to take care of His children. If He will let His Son go to the cross and bear our sin and die a shameful death, a criminal's death, be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then bring Him back to life with full evidence and proof, then you and I have got a lot to be hopeful for. Amen? We have a lot to be hopeful for. And He says this, verse 4, to an inheritance, listen to these words, to an inheritance incorruptible, an incorruptible inheritance, and undefiled. It's got nothing sinful about it, and it fades not away. It'll never get less. Reserved in heaven for you and for me. A place where this world and the stuff of this world can't touch it. Can't touch it. It can't be tainted by the sin and the decadence of this world. Who are kept, preserved, maintained by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice, though, by the way, that at the center of all of this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The death of Christ paid the penalty. The resurrection of Christ imputed the power of God to our lives, the ability to live the life He's called us to live. Praise God for that. incorruptible, undefiable, enduring, guaranteed inheritance in heaven. That's because of Christ's resurrection. Nothing less. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, turn back there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's times like these I wish I was a better preacher. I wish I could say it better. I wish I could just lift you up to heaven. I wish that we could just crack open the roof and like Isaiah, we just see God. Because he's here. He's here right now. If you are a Christian, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the reality that we should be living to. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those that are passed on, "that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," not just that he died, but he died and rose again, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or who have passed on." Now, I want you to just do me a favor. I'd like you to close your eyes and not look at the Bible. Just close your eyes and listen to these words. I'm going to read them as eloquently as I can. And let them create in your mind's eye a picture. Just close your eyes and listen. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's happening, folks. That's going to happen. And it's going to happen because Christ died and rose again. Both. Because he did both, that's our hope. That's our destiny. That's our calling. So you can let go of things here. You can stop trying so hard to get something here because you know what? Nothing that's here is going to last. You might as well give it all up and give it to the Lord right now, because that's what you are right now if you're a Christian. You're eternal right now. You have begun your eternal life. Your body's not going to make it. It never was. But the rest of you is. The you that's you is. So at what point do we start living our eternal life like it's eternal and not like it's temporal? When does that happen? Because our hope is not in our stuff. Anybody here have anything ever break? Anything you ever bought ever break? Not live up to its advertised expectations? Especially if you bought it at 4 o'clock in the morning on TV. Anybody ever done that? Oh, that looks cool. Who here remembers the Popeil pocket fisherman? Yeah, some of you old people do. Yeah, like me. Yeah, that didn't work. There's a whole lot of things like that. This world offers you lots and gives you nothing. It offers, but it takes. There's always a small print section which says, "We promise to disappoint." It's always there. Drive by a wrecking yard and look at all those cars. Every one of them was once someone's dream car. Every one of them. And now they're just rubbish. Just rubbish. Our hope is in God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is talking. He says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." I love that phrase. Our God is the God of the living. Are you living today? Are you living today? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the Scriptures? That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Are you living? Because if you are living spiritually, then you're living forever. And you're just getting started. That's the hope we have. Nothing that Satan throws at you can ever touch your salvation. Nothing that this world does to you can ever rob you of the joy of the Lord if you choose not to let it so. We have amazing hope. The Bible makes a clear distinction between the working of Christ's death on the cross and the working of Christ's resurrection. And both are indispensable. share a couple of verses with you. Romans 4, 24 and 25 says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. That's the cross. Delivered to the Romans. Delivered to the centurion. Delivered to the cross. Delivered to the tomb. But then it goes on. And raised for our justification. Praise God for that. In Romans 5:10 it says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, the cross, the grave, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. The me Jesus is referring to is himself, both in the pre-crucified state and in the resurrected state. I am the way, the truth, and life. Both in the before I died on the cross, when I died on the cross, and after I died on the cross. I am the way. I'm the only way. There's no other. Romans 10:9. And this is so important we get this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he's who he says he is, that he died on the cross like he said he did, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This morning, everything you own is going to be gone someday. All of your fame will be pointless someday. All of your importance will be of no value someday. At some point, someday in the future, if God grants you the mercy, you'll live and you'll be old and you can do nothing. And people will have to take care of you. And like the baby that's born blind and or naked and helpless, you'll be the same. And God will take you home. And you'll be freed from this bondage. So why live for it? Why live for it? When you serve the risen Savior, it's his Spirit that indwells you. It's Christ who is our life. When he appears, we're going to be just like him. The resurrection is so important because it's so powerful, it's so transforming, and it's so confirming of everything that God says. The question that I have for us this morning is, are we living the resurrected life? Or are we living the crucified life? Because it doesn't stop at crucifixion. Christ didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay on the cross. And he didn't stay in the grave. He rose. And that power is the power that changes our lives. If we get to the end of our life as Christians, and we have served the Lord faithfully, and we have tasted and seen that he is good, and we have known the joy of salvation and the peace that passes understanding, and the hope that fadeth not away or maketh not ashamed, if we have lived that life, you will have been rich beyond measure before you ever see God in person. Or we can live for ourselves and put a Christian label on it and be as miserable and as lonely and as feeling as futile as everybody around us. You see, the power of salvation is a result of the resurrection. The payment was the cross. The power to live the reality of the cross is the resurrection. And that's my prayer for all of us today. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the risen Savior to come back, who shall change our vile body. Notice it wasn't me that was calling you vile this morning. God calls us vile. This vile body, going to change his vile body. Praise God for that. That it may be fashioned like unto his, Jesus Christ, our Savior's glorious body, resurrected body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Praise God. How do I know that I'm going to be resurrected? Because Christ was. How do I know what it's going to be like? Because I see what Christ was like. Is it going to change? Absolutely, because it changed with Christ. And if God could raise Christ from the dead, who had the sins of the whole world on him, then he can certainly raise me. And he can certainly raise you. The tomb of Christ is famous because of what it does not contain. The resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage to God's presence. Resurrection morning says you can put truth and love and mercy in a grave, but you can't keep it there. Are you living the resurrected life? I pray that you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you and praise you. Lord, I just pray that each one of us here today would ask ourselves honestly and sincerely if we have accepted the full message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for us, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, that he might be the first fruits of the resurrection, dear God, that he might be the first, the captain of our salvation, to lead us who will someday experience that same thing. God, I pray that if a person here is saved, God, that we would live the reality that that power brings, that that promise brings, that hope that comes from that, dear God. And if there's any here that do not know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray they would consider Christ this morning in all his glory and in all your power. In Christ's name, amen. By the way, this cross, we have a friend of the church who made a